We'll turn again to John's Gospel. In these last few weeks, we've been reading about the last hours that the Lord Jesus spent in this world before he was executed. He was arrested by order of the Jewish leaders. He was tried by the high priest and the Jewish Supreme Court in the middle of the night. He was found guilty and condemned to death. And then, first thing in the morning, he was brought to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. The Jews weren't allowed to execute anybody, so they wanted Pilate to rubber stamp their decision. They wanted him actually to put Jesus to death. But in fact, Pilate refuses to do that. Instead, Jesus is taken into Pilate's palace, and Pilate holds a second trial. And the longer Pontius Pilate speaks to the Lord Jesus, the more reluctant he becomes to have Jesus executed. Pilate doesn't want the responsibility of putting Jesus to death. And so Pilate tries one way and then another to get out of that responsibility. Now, his problem is that Jesus is a political prisoner. He's been accused of treason against the Roman Empire. If Pilate simply lets Jesus go, then Pilate can be accused of being soft on revolutionaries. People will say that Pilate himself is disloyal to the Roman Emperor, and Pilate can't risk that. Well, we've been looking then at some of the ways that Pilate tries to get himself off this hook. Back in chapter 18, verse 31, when the Jewish leaders first bring Jesus to him, Pilate simply says, "Well, it's none of my business. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." That's the "I don't want to get involved" option. "I'll let other people sort it out. I'm staying out of it." But the Jewish leaders insist that it is Pilate's business. And so he has to question the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus answers Pilate's questions. "Yes," says Jesus, "I am a king. And I'm more than a king. I've come into this world from another world. But I've not come to start a war or a revolution against Rome. I've come," says Jesus, "to witness to the truth. I'm God's messenger on behalf of truth. I speak for God. And if you're on the side of truth, Pilate, you'll listen to me. You'll submit to me. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me." Well, I'm not sure how much Pilate understands of what Jesus is saying. But he's convinced of one thing anyway. He knows that Jesus is not a rebel. He knows that Jesus isn't guilty of any political crime. But he still doesn't dare just to set Jesus free. He doesn't want to face the consequences if he stands clearly on the side of the Lord Jesus. So he tries his second ploy, and it's this. It was the custom that the Roman governor would set one prisoner free at Passover time. Well, what Pilate thinks is this. "I'll find Jesus guilty. That will satisfy the Jewish leaders, because then Jesus will be discredited. But then I'll set him free under the Passover custom. And then if there are any awkward questions, Pilate will always be able to answer, 'Well, I was only following the normal custom. I had to accept the precedent. I had to do it.' So Pilate will support Jesus, but not far enough to get himself into any trouble. He'll go as far as the rules of that society allow. He'll go as far as custom permits. But he won't put himself out on a limb. He won't risk his own neck for Jesus. Well, again, Pilate isn't allowed to get away with that. Because when he makes that offer, the Jewish leaders reject it completely. They shout, "We want Barabbas." They demand that Barabbas be released instead of Jesus. Now, Barabbas really was a revolutionary. He really was guilty of the exact crime that Jesus had been falsely accused of. And so Pilate was forced to set Barabbas, the real revolutionary, free, and to keep Jesus in custody, still facing this accusation. So Pilate now is still facing the same dilemma. So he tries a third option. You see it here in chapter 19, verse 1. "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged." The Romans used different types of flogging for different levels of punishment. The worst type of flogging was a completely savage beating with a whip that could rip pieces of flesh out of somebody. That sort of flogging often killed a man. Well, Jesus will certainly have been given that sort of beating before he was finally put to death. But I don't think that's what was happening here. This is the lighter beating, used for minor crimes or to warn somebody. By having Jesus beaten, Pilate has given Jesus a public warning. He's shown that the Roman Empire won't tolerate anyone calling himself a king. Pilate, in that sense, has done his duty to the empire. And then Pilate orders that his soldiers should ridicule Jesus and the way Jesus has talked of being a king. And they do. They do it in the most cruel way. We read about it in verse 2. They crown Jesus with a crown made of thorns. The commentators say that that would probably be thorns from the date palm. Great spikes, they can be up to a foot in length. They're like barbed wire. Imagine a loop of razor-edged barbed wire being pushed down onto Jesus' head and being pushed into his face. And you'll get the idea of what they're doing. And then they find him a kingly robe. It's an old purple toga. And they wrap it round him. And then they start giving him kingly honours. The Roman Emperor would be greeted by shouts of "Hail Caesar!" Well, now Jesus is greeted, "Hail King of the Jews!" And then they start punching this king in the face. And the other Gospels talk about all the other humiliations and cruelties that they pile on him. Now, why does Pilate order this horrible charade? Well, it's not just brutality, is it? It's a deliberate, official, public mocking of Jesus' claims. You see verse 4. "Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, 'Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.' And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here's the man.'" Pilate wants to be able to say to the Jews, "Look, I've punished him. I've exposed his claim to be the king. I've shown everybody that it's nonsense. I've made a public joke of this Jesus, haven't I? No one will ever take him seriously again when he calls himself a king. So we don't need to push a charge of treason any longer, do we?" Now that people have seen him dressed up like a clown, now that people have seen him mocked in this way, Jesus isn't any threat to anyone any longer, is he? So we can set him free now, can't we? Pilate was a shrewd politician. Pilate knew that if you can get people to laugh at someone, it's a much better way of undermining him than by turning him into a martyr. And the idea is to turn Jesus into a figure of fun, so that Jesus is no longer any threat to anyone. And then Pilate will be able to let him go safely. You can see what Pilate is trying to do, can't you? He's saying, look, of course, I don't accept Jesus' claims. I mean, all that about being a king, well, that's nonsense, isn't it? And I'm prepared to show the world that it's nonsense. We're all agreed about that. Of course he's not a king. Look at the man. Publicly, Pilate can join in ridiculing Jesus. And then he can say to himself, but at least I didn't finally crucify him. At least I've not rejected him the way other people do. He can salve his conscience in that way. He's found a compromise whereby he can reject Jesus' extreme claims and still not feel that he's finally rejected Jesus. I wonder how many of you youngsters here this morning have tried to make the same sort of compromise. When people, let's say at school, treat Christianity as a joke, well, you'll join in. You'll let them know that you go to church and that your parents are Christians, and you say, well, there may be something in it, I suppose. But, oh, they've got some cranky ideas. I mean, of course, I don't take it all seriously. Yeah, I mean, there are some interesting things in the Bible. But, of course, a lot of it's very far-fetched. And the way my parents live and some of the rules that they say Christians have got to follow, well, they're just stupid. That's the balancing act. I won't exactly come down against the Lord Jesus. I won't simply reject him. I won't say that the Lord Jesus was a liar and that he's a cheat, a con man. I won't say the Bible is a pack of lies. I can't bring myself to do that. But I'll treat it all as a bit of a joke. I'll make it plain that I don't really take it all that seriously. That was Pilate's solution at this moment in time. He's not actually going to crucify Jesus, but he'll just treat Jesus as a bit of a joke. Well, again, it's a compromise that won't hold. It didn't hold for Pilate, and it won't hold for you. Either Jesus was and is the Lord and King, or Jesus was a liar and a con man. Either the Bible is true in everything it says, or the Bible is a pack of lies. And in the end, you are going to have to decide which you believe, and you are going to have to act on it. In the end, you've either got to be a servant of the Lord Jesus or an out-and-out enemy of the Lord Jesus. There isn't room for compromise. And that's what Pilate found out. He wasn't allowed to get away with the compromise he wanted. You see, he's underestimated the real hatred and rage that these Jewish leaders have against the Lord Jesus. And I think he's probably underestimated the fear that these Jewish leaders had for Jesus. After all, if Pilate doesn't know it, they do know that the Lord Jesus really has done miracles. These Jewish leaders know that he raised Lazarus from the dead. They've already admitted that. They know that as long as Jesus is alive, he's a threat to them. They know that there's no middle ground. They know that they've either got to submit to the Lord Jesus totally, or they've got to silence him once and for all. And the only way of doing that is by killing him. So they're not going to be satisfied with this ritual humiliation. And that's why they begin to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I hope you can see the scene in your mind's eye. You've got the leading priests there with their crowd of cronies around them, their officials. And the mourning is beginning to move on now. And so the streets around the palace of Pilate, they're beginning to fill up with people, and people are beginning to push in, wanting to know what's happening. And the crowd are taking up this chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." You can see how quickly a crowd like that can be worked into a frenzy. Pilate's not got the option of compromising. He's not got the option of treating the whole thing as a joke, has he? Well, now Pilate is beginning to panic. And in his panic, he resorts to a fourth desperate solution. Pilate answers, "You take him and crucify him. But as for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Now, what Pilate is saying is completely illegal. He said earlier to these Jewish leaders in chapter 18, verse 31, "You take him and try him." Now he's saying, "You take him and crucify him." Well, that's against the law. They've not got any legal authority to crucify anyone. But Pilate is saying to them, "Look, if you want to kill him, you go ahead. Just don't ask me to be part of it. I'll turn a blind eye while you do it. I can't say he's guilty. I'm sure he's not. I don't find any basis for a charge against him. But if you want to nail him to a cross, I'm not going to object." You see, what Pilate wants to do now is just to forget the whole thing. He wants to pretend that today never happened. He wants to rip this page out of his diary. Pretend he's never heard of Jesus. Pretend that he was never involved. Pretend he's got no responsibility. Blank it out of his mind. And then afterwards, if he hears that Jesus was put to death by an angry Jewish crowd, he'll be able to say, "Well, most unfortunate. But none of my business, really. I had nothing to do with it. I declared the man innocent. But they took him and lynched him." It's called denial. It's called the ostrich syndrome. Close your eyes and the problem will just go away. And you'll be able to say, "Nothing to do with me." And again, I suspect that that's the way that some of you have handled the problem of Jesus Christ. "Well, if some people want to follow him, that's fine with me. If my parents, people at church, all those missionaries and Christian leaders I keep hearing about, well, if they want to make a big thing about Jesus Christ, well, that's fine. They're welcome. And if other people want to laugh at him and reject him and say he never existed even, well, that's fine too. That's their business. But I'm just going to get on with my life. I'm going to close my eyes and hope that it'll all go away. After all, you say, I'm 13 or 14 or 15 now. 2 or 3 years from now, I'll be able to say to my parents, well, I don't want to go to church any longer. And a couple more years and I'll be able to move out of the family home, maybe go off to college. And I won't have to listen to all this any longer. I'll be able to get on with my life. I'll be able to forget all about it. I'll be able to act as if I didn't grow up in a Christian home, as if I never heard about the claims of Jesus Christ, as if it was never anything to do with me at all." Now again, Pilate isn't allowed to get away with that. Jesus won't go away. And the Jewish leaders won't let Pilate off the hook. Verse 7, the Jews insisted. We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God. Now once they've said that, they've raised the stakes, haven't they? Before they were saying to Pilate, Jesus claims to be a king. And Pilate was saying to himself, well, it's none of my business really. If other people want to serve the king, that's fine. I just don't want to get involved. But now they're saying to Pilate, Jesus claims to be God's son. He claims to be God's equal. He claims to share God's nature, God's authority. He claims to be one with the God who made the whole universe and owns everything. He claims to be the Son of God. And I have to remind you of that. Jesus does not only claim to be a king whom you can choose to follow or not as you please. Jesus claims to be God's Son. He claims to be the one Lord of the universe. He claims to be your rightful owner. You're thinking deep down inside, I just want to forget about Jesus. I just want to forget about Christianity. I just want to do my own thing. All right, Christianity may be true. Well, that's fine for people like Mum and Dad who enjoy that sort of thing. Or Christianity may not be true. Like my friends at school say, it may all be nonsense. But I'm just not going to get involved. I'm just going to forget it all. But I have to say to you, Jesus isn't going to go away. Because he is God's son. So you can run away from him now. And you can say he's none of your business now. But he's going to catch up with you one day. One day it won't be you deciding what you're going to do about the Lord Jesus. It will be the Lord Jesus deciding what he's going to do about you. One day Jesus, the Son of God, is going to sit on a throne that's greater than the whole universe. And you are going to stand there before him. And there won't be anywhere in the whole world for you to hide from Jesus Christ. And then he's going to decide what's going to happen to you. Not just for a few years. You only live a few years in this world. He's going to decide what will happen to you forever. Whether your place is in the bottomless pit of darkness and despair that we call hell, or whether your place is with him in the world of endless holiness and joy. You can only run away from the Son of God for so long. The one who made you is certainly going to catch up with you, and he is going to judge you one day. Well, we read, when Pilate heard this, when he heard that Jesus claims to be the Son of God, he was even more afraid. That's verse 8. It's one thing to be dealing with a would-be king, or to be dealing with a religious philosopher talking about truth, but dealing with someone who claims to be God's son is another matter. If you get this wrong, it's not just your job or your friends or your reputation or your life that you're thrown away. If you get it wrong, it's everlasting happiness you've lost. It's everlasting pain that you've chosen. No wonder Pilate is afraid. And I want you to be afraid. Those of you who are trying to run away from Jesus Christ, I want you to be afraid, because you have something to be afraid of. I don't think being afraid will turn you into Christians. Pilate was afraid, but it didn't make him a Christian. I don't believe anybody ever became a Christian just because they were afraid. Pilate was afraid, but he was still worried about his job, too worried about his reputation to follow Jesus Christ. He was afraid, but he still had the same sinful heart. He couldn't and he wouldn't change. But it was still right that he should be afraid. And I want you to be afraid. But I don't imagine that being afraid will make you hate your sins. Being afraid won't make you truly repent. Being afraid won't make you want to be holy any more than it did Pilate. But maybe being afraid will make you think how awful it is to have such a sinful heart. Maybe one of you, just one of you, will say to yourself this morning, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And one day I'm going to have to face him. And he's going to judge me. He's going to judge all my secret sins. He's going to judge all those hidden thoughts. He's going to judge all the things I've said and done. And he's going to drive me away, I know that. He's going to drive me into a place of absolute misery and loneliness. And I'm going to be there forever. And I'm going to be without God forever. And I'm never going to have one moment of happiness or peace or comfort. And it will be like that forever. And I know it's true. And I still can't bring myself to turn to him now. What's wrong with me? Why can't I face being laughed at school? Why am I such a coward? Why do I worry about what other people will say? Why am I so proud? Why do I hang on to my sins? Why am I so determined to live for myself if that's where it will lead to? Maybe you'll start asking yourself, what's wrong with me? Am I crazy? And the answer is no, you're not crazy. You're just bad. A bad, evil heart. An evil nature. Maybe you'll realize that. And maybe when you've realized that, you'll pray the first real prayer you've ever prayed in your life. And maybe it'll be something like this. Lord Jesus, I'm frightened. I'm frightened of meeting you on the day of judgment. I'm frightened of being sent to hell. But I still don't want to follow you. I still don't want to change. I don't want to give up my sins. I don't think I can. I must have a very wicked heart to love my sins so much. Lord Jesus, help me. Don't leave me like this. Don't give up on me. Fear won't make you a Christian. But fear may bring you to the point where you ask the Lord Jesus to make you a Christian. I hope you are afraid. And I hope that because you're afraid, you'll start realizing how great your problem is. And I hope that then you start crying out to the Lord Jesus, because only he can give you a new heart. Pilate was afraid. What did he do? Verse 9. He went back inside the palace. And he started asking Jesus further questions. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. He's remembering what Jesus said back in chapter 18, verse 36. And then further down in verse 37. You remember Jesus said, "My kingdom is not from this world." And then he says, "I came into this world." So now Pilate's asking him, "What did you mean by that? Are you saying you came from God? Are you saying you came from another world? Are you saying, yes, that you're God's son?" You can see that Pilate is frightened, can't you? And he wants to know if his fears are justified. But you can also see, can't you, that he still doesn't want to make a break with his sins. If he really were a repentant man, if he were really sorry for his crookedness, his cowardice, then he would be acting now on what he already knows. He's already said twice, "I find no basis for a charge against Jesus." He's already said Jesus is innocent. So why doesn't he set him free? Because he's still a man dominated by ambition and cowardice. He's not acting on what he already knows to be true. Instead, he's asking more questions. Again, it's a familiar pattern. So often someone meets with real Christianity for the first time, and the more they hear, the more frightened they get. Now, of course, there's lots of things they don't understand, lots of things they're not certain about, but at least they usually know what the first thing is that they ought to be doing. They know that there are certain things they ought to do straight away. There are sins they should stop doing immediately. There are things they must start doing immediately, and they won't do them. Instead, they ask more questions. They say, "I need to understand this. I need to be sure of that." And that's the proof that they don't really want to leave off their sins. They're still hoping that at the end of the day, they won't have to. Pilate's asking a very good question, saying to Jesus, "Where do you come from?" But he's asking it for the wrong reason. He's putting off the decision that he ought to be making now, whether he's going to set Jesus free, whether he's going to stand with Jesus now. He knows enough to make that decision. He knows Jesus is innocent of the charge, and he won't act on what he already knows. And that's why Jesus gives him no answer. Jesus knows that whatever answer he gives to Pilate, it won't make any difference. If Pilate won't act on what he already knows, what's the point of answering Pilate's further questions? Well, Pilate's frustrated. He says, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" "I have power," says Pilate, "either to free you or to crucify you." "Yes," says Jesus, "you do have that power. It's been given to you from above. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. God has put you in the position where you must decide either to free me or crucify me. So Pilate, what are you going to do? I don't need to answer any further questions. You already know enough to make that decision." Isn't it an amazing thing? Isn't it a shocking thing that any human being should be where Pilate was, in a position to sit in judgment on God's Son, in a position to decide whether God's Son was going to be set free or put to death? And yet Pilate really had that power, because God had given it to him. Isn't it amazing to think about the power you have today? God could have passed a decree that that anyone who laughed at Jesus Christ, he would stop them from breathing like that, and they would choke and die on the spot. But God hasn't done that. God has given you the power to laugh at Jesus Christ, if that's what you want to do. He could have said, if anyone hears about my son and doesn't begin to worship him, I'll give him two chances and then I'll strike him dead on the spot. But God hasn't done that. God has given you power to shut Jesus out of your thoughts, not just once, but again and again. God could have said, if anyone refuses to stand up for my son and be baptized in his name, then immediately I'll strike that person down. But he hasn't. He's given you power to carry on asking your pointless questions and to put off doing what you ought to do. Isn't it amazing that you've got the power to humiliate God's son? You've got the power to dishonor him. You've got the power to laugh at him and to pretend you don't know anything about him. You've got the power to carry on acting as if he doesn't matter. You've got the power to put your friends in front of him. You've got the power to carry on with your sins and to choose them ahead of Jesus. And God has put that power into your hands. But the question I would leave you with is this. Why do you want to? Why do you want to turn your back on the Lord Jesus? Why do you want to live your life without him? Why do you want to carry on being greedy and proud and selfish? Why do you want to live for yourself when you could live for Jesus Christ? Why do you want to face death without a saviour, and then to face judgment day without the Lord Jesus on your side? Why do you want to face eternity as a lost soul when you could have Jesus as a saviour? Yes, for a little while, for a few days or a few years, you have the power granted to you by God to close your mind and your heart to the Lord Jesus. But why do you want to? If the Lord Jesus is willing to have you, why aren't you willing to have him? Well, may God speak through his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake.